This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Matthew chapter number 18, and let's look at verse number 21, and when you're there, say amen. All right, it sounds just about everybody. Look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? He asked the question. Jesus said in verse 22 unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not paid, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have compassion on the fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Look at verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I want you to be seated. Tonight, we're going to talk about forgiveness, the pathway to pardon. Forgiveness, the pathway to pardon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, we are always excited and delighted because we've been invited into the very presence of God. And I pray in the next few moments, Lord, that you would help us to take this sermon, Lord, and to use it as food for the soul. Lord, that we would take from your word. And God, that you would encourage us and convict us and help us, Lord, to be the people of forgiveness you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that you would empower us, anoint us here tonight, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, if there's one thing that we have learned throughout this entire sermon series, it's that an unforgiving spirit is going to place us in a prison. An unforgiving spirit is going to cause us to be bitter on the inside. I was reading a story about a guy who went to the doctor, and he said, Doc, I'm not feeling well. I need you to do something for me. And so he ran a bunch of tests on him. He ran the test. He looked over at the test, and he came back outside, and he said, Sir, I'm sorry. You've got rabies. And having rabies, I hate to tell you this, the rabies have taken over your body, and you're going to die. The guy said, Can I have a piece of paper? The doctor said, sure. He gave him a piece of paper, and he started writing just feverishly as fast as he could. And the doctor said, What are you doing? Are you writing your last will and testament? He said, No, I'm making a list of everybody I want to bite. Bitter, huh? Very, very bitter on the inside. You know, I was thinking today that if we had bitter detectors like we have metal detectors inside the airport, half of us would not be allowed to come inside the room tonight. Because many of you are so filled with bitterness, maybe something in the past of last year, a broken relationship, somebody said something to you, somebody done something wrong to you. You know, and it doesn't matter what church you go to, doesn't matter what denomination, how big the church is, how big their budget is, how big the size, the location, their doctrinal teaching, I can guarantee you this, there will always be one thing that's always inside every one of those churches across America. Doesn't matter if it's Catholic, it doesn't matter if it is Baptist, a Protestant church, it don't matter the size, it doesn't matter. There will be one thing that's on the inside of every one of those churches, and it is people that are filled with bitterness. Bitterness puts us in a prison. And I read this week, and it was so good. A guy said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. And that's profound. To forgive is to set a prisoner free, only to discover that prisoner was you. Tonight, there's somebody that you need to forgive. There's somebody in your family. There's somebody, it's a friend. It's somebody at work. It could be somebody here in the church. But there's somebody that you need to forgive. And until you forgive them, God's never going to allow you to be the person that you need to be. God taught me that lesson this week. Being home has been a difficult time with my family. You can imagine emotions are kind of high and people are trying to figure out what to do. And some of the folks in my family got me very, very upset. There were promises that were made and there were promises that were broken. And so I had a choice. I can either, I can stay bitter over what should have been done, or I can choose to be better. I can choose to put myself in a prison, and I can choose to be upset, and I can choose to be angry because certain things should have been done for my family, or I can go ahead and choose to be bitter and trust God to take care of it. Today, I want you to know I am choosing to be not bitter, but better. I want to be better for Christ. I want to love my family. I want to love my friends in spite of their faults and their failures. God has called me to a life of forgiveness. And so no matter what happens, no matter what's done to us in life, we're going to find out that to forgive is to set a prisoner free. And when you do that, you discover that the prisoner was yourself. One guy said it best this way. He said, we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. But we are like God when we forgive. We are like our Savior. We model the characteristic of our Savior when we forgive one another. Evidently, the Apostle Peter, he was intrigued by the subject of forgiveness. And in Matthew chapter number 18, he comes to Jesus, and in our text, he asks the Lord a question. And look at verse 21. Here's his question. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now I want you to know that Peter's question here presents a reality that everybody's got to deal with. Every single one of us in this room, you're going to deal with this reality sooner or later. Some of you might be dealing with it tonight. You may have dealt with it yesterday. I can tell you this, you will definitely probably deal with it tomorrow. It's a reality that all of us must face, and it's this. Somebody's going to hurt you. You mark it down, it will be your family, it will be your best friend, it will be your coworker, it might even be somebody in the church, but the reality is somebody is going to hurt you. They're gonna say the wrong thing. They're gonna do the wrong thing. They're gonna deceive you. They're going to lie to you, and you're gonna find out you are going to be hurt. And that's what Peter is talking about. Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody that has hurt me? How many times should I forgive somebody that has wounded me? Basically, Peter is asking this. How do I respond to the injury? When somebody has mistreated me, when somebody has lied to me, when somebody has deceived me, when somebody has done me wrong, as a believer, as a Christian, how do we respond to that injury? And so Peter asks the question. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Till seven times? Is that good enough? Basically, here's what Peter's saying. How many times do I have to forgive a brother who sins against me before I can beat the daylights out of him? That's what Peter is saying. Lord, how many times shall I let him strike me before I strike him back? Well, how about seven times? Now, why did he say seven times? According to one writer, in a Jewish law, if somebody was wounded or injured or offended by somebody, they were required to forgive one another at least three times. So Peter's thinking in his mind, he's justifying it. Well, if the law says I'm to forgive somebody three times, Lord, how about seven? Let me double it. I'll be very righteous here, and I'll forgive them seven times. I want you to know this. Peter, he is not worried about forgiving someone too little. He's worried about forgiving somebody too much. And in our churches today, we're not necessarily worried about forgiving somebody too little. We worry about forgiving somebody too much. Lord, how many times are they going to do this against me that I've got to turn the other cheek? How many times am I going to allow them to slander me? How many times am I going to allow them to hurt me? How many times am I going to allow them to break my heart? Let me ask you a question tonight as a believer. You've read your Bible. I'm sure many people in here, you've read through the New Testament. You've read your Bible over. Let me ask you a question. Can we forgive someone too much? Is it possible for me and for you to forgive somebody too many times? Too many times over. They wound us. They injure us. They hurt us. Is it possible for me to forgive somebody too much? Jesus is going to answer Peter's question. Lord, how many times am I going to forgive somebody before I get the opportunity just to beat the daylights out of them? How about seven times? That sounds fair, does it? Does it not? Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 22, notice his answer. Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Peter, not just seven times, how about 490 times? Now, why did the Lord pick that equation? I want you to know Jesus is not doing a math problem here, all right? He's not doing arithmetic. He's trying to show Peter a principle to forgiveness. And here's what he's saying. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we do not keep score. He says, not seven times, but how about 70 times 70? You mean every time somebody offends me, I've got to write it down, I've got to keep track? Jesus uses a high number because he's saying, don't keep score. And what's happened in our churches today, we're keeping score. We're keeping score how many times a person's walked down the hallway and they haven't spoken to us. Or they pass us by, maybe at Walmart, and they didn't speak to us. Or maybe they've done this or they've done that, and all of a sudden we're taking our scorebook and we're writing it down and we're keeping track of how many times we've been injured by somebody, and Jesus is telling us, don't keep score. Aren't you glad today that our God doesn't keep score of us? Aren't you glad that God is not keeping a record and keeping score of every time that we've done this and every time we've done that? Aren't you glad that God, when he said, I forgive you, that he forgave you and took your sins and cast them in the sea of his forgetfulness? Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Say amen. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Don't keep a record. Don't keep score, because keeping a record, keeping score, all that does is work bitterness up on the inside of your heart. And so to illustrate forgiveness, Jesus is going to tell another parable. Now, parables was the way that Jesus taught. Actually comes from two words that means to throw something alongside. And so Jesus is taking truth and he throws a story alongside of that truth to illustrate that truth. He's talking about forgiveness in chapter 18. Peter is asked a question. Jesus is answered. Now to throw some truth alongside of that, he's going to give him a story to illustrate some principles concerning forgiveness. Not only the forgiveness of God, but how you and I ought to forgive one another. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, we should thankfully receive forgiveness. As believers in Jesus Christ, we should thankfully receive forgiveness. Now, if there's anything for you to be thankful for in 2019, that's God's forgiveness. Aren't you glad that God forgave you? Aren't you glad that God saved you? Aren't you glad tonight to know that when you stand before Jesus Christ, that your sins, past, present, and even future, they were all covered by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We stand before God righteous. We stand tonight as forgiven people, and we ought to be thankful for that. The Bible says in verse 23 and verse number 25, Jesus illustrates this and says this, therefore, he's talking about forgiveness, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not paid, his Lord commanded that he be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, right away in verse 23 to verse 25, Jesus tells us about a man who basically embezzled some money from his Lord. The amount that Scripture says, it is 10,000 talents. Now, there's been different people that said different things about this, but basically every writer, commentary writer, said the same thing, that this is probably the equivalent of our day, around $10 million. Now, this is a lot of money. And Jesus is using that large amount of money in the story to illustrate this truth, that this guy is in an impossible situation. This guy cannot pay this money back. He has stolen from his master. It is in the amount of $10 million. He does not have the money, and he's got himself in an impossible situation. He owes so much to this Lord that he's going to be sold as a slave. His wife, his children, and everything that he has is going to be sold, and it still is not going to meet the demands of the debt. This man is in an impossible situation. There's no way that he can possibly pay back the stolen loan. Now, I want you to know that much like this man here, you and I are in the same boat. We are in an impossible situation. We are born in sin, conceived in sin, and we will die in sin, and there's no way that I can pay that debt back. There's no way that I can come up with enough money to pay God. There's no way that I can be righteous enough within my own means to get myself into heaven. I can try joining the church. I can try being baptized. I can sing in the choir. I can own a Bible. I can be as religious as can be, but my religion will only send me to hell and not to heaven. Why? Because every man, woman, and boy and girl, they are in an impossible situation. There is a sin debt that we just can't pay. It's going to take something supernatural. It's going to take a miracle from God in order to lift that sin debt. And I'm so glad that the supernatural thing to happen was Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary dying for you and I. Somebody say amen. Now, this guy is in this impossible situation. The debt that Jesus talks about here represents our sin. And that's what Christ is talking about. Sin is an unpayable debt. No matter how hard you work, no matter how good you are, no matter how much church you attend, there is a spiritual debt that you and I just cannot pay. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags." The Bible saying that there's nothing that we can do in the eyes of God to make ourselves righteous. We may try to be righteous. We may try to live by the law. We may try to do benevolent things. We may try to be mentors and good people. But even all of our good intentions added up all together in this building, the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Notice what Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Well, how is a man justified, Paul? By faith in Jesus Christ. You can try to be baptized. You can try to be religious. You can try to be righteous. But your works is not going to get you into heaven. The Bible says a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And isn't it crazy how many people today are trying to be religious and they think that religion's going to get them into heaven? They think by paying some money, joining the church, maybe doing some type of humanitarian good within the church, All that's going to add up to some type of righteousness. The Bible says in the Old Testament, our good intentions, our righteousness, it's like filthy rags. It's not good enough. Paul says in the New Testament that no flesh shall be justified in the eyes of God. There's nothing we can do to get ourselves to heaven. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can wash away our sins. Somebody say amen. And so there's a sin debt that we just cannot pay. And so here's what Jesus shows in this text. Jesus shows that forgiveness is full and not partial. In the text, in the parable, remember Peter's question, Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody who sinned against me? Seven times? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. Don't keep score. Don't keep a record. You just keep forgiving. And here's what Jesus says. When you decide to forgive somebody, that forgiveness is full and not partial. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 26 and verse 27. He says, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. Now remember, this guy owes $10 million in today's dollars. He is in an impossible situation. He cannot pay this back. He is throwing himself at the mercy of his Lord. Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. I'm glad that we have a compassionate God. Someone say amen. That Lord was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now you think about this. The debtor owed a debt he could not pay. The king paid a debt he did not owe. But the Bible says that there was a debt that was paid in full through the act of forgiveness. Listen again, there's a debtor there. He owes a debt that he could not pay. There is a Lord there who paid a debt he did not owe, and the debt was paid in full, forgiven and forgotten through the act of forgiveness. Now I want you to know tonight, this is a wonderful example of the Christian life. We owed a debt we could not pay. Christ paid a debt he did not owe, but my sin debt and your sin debt was forever pardoned and settled when we had faith in Jesus Christ and God's wonderful forgiveness. God forgave us. The slate was clean. Our names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God redeemed us. Somebody say amen today. And it's full, not partial. It wasn't a partial forgiveness where I'm going to forgive you of half the debt. It was full forgiveness. Tonight, you need to know that you stand fully forgiven by the grace of God. Not only was it full, but notice this. It was final and not temporary. Watch what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 27, or Matthew 18, verse 27. He says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And forgave him the debt. Not only was forgiveness full and not partial, but forgiveness was final and certainly not temporary. The slate was clean. The debt had been canceled. The prisoner is going to be released. Nothing was left hanging over anybody's head. The books were closed. It was settled. He is forgiven. Listen to this. Not only was the debt forgiven, but the debt was forgotten. And aren't you glad for that tonight? Not only is my sin debt in the eyes of God forgiven, but also it is forgotten. It is thrown into the very sea of God's forgetfulness. And I'm grateful for that tonight. And so when Jesus is teaching in the parable, answering Peter's question, he's telling us we should thankfully receive forgiveness. We should be grateful that God has delivered us of such a debt that we owed, an impossible situation, no way to pay, no way to give out, to get out of it, but God forgives us, and he forgets about it, and he sets us free, and he lets us go. We ought to be thankful for that tonight. If you believe that, say amen. Now, not only thankfully receive forgiveness, but second of all, if you're taking notes, we have to humbly render forgiveness. Now it's great to thankfully receive forgiveness, and I am grateful for the forgiveness that I have received from God. I am grateful for the forgiveness I've received from others that I have offended, I am grateful that they love me enough that they're willing to overlook the offense or the injury and to bring me back in full fellowship and friendship with them. Aren't you glad that people does that for us? Somebody say amen. We love it when it happens to us. Well, what about when it's our turn to give it back to them? Jesus teaches here that we're to be thankfully receiving forgiveness, but we must humbly render forgiveness. As I have received it, I am required to give it back. Listen, forgiveness experienced should be forgiveness expressed. Forgiveness experienced ought to be forgiveness expressed. That's what Jesus teaches here in verse 28 to verse number 30. Are you with me? Say amen. Look at verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. You get the picture? This guy was just forgiven of $10 million. He walks outside, he sees somebody that owes him some money, and all of a sudden he grabs him by the throat and he says, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant, just like he did, fell down on his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me. I promise I will pay you all that I owe you. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pitied thee? Boy, Jesus is the master preacher, is he not? He's got his listeners right where he wants them. They're feeling angry themselves over what this guy has done. They're feeling a little indignant over the fact that he should have been more forgiving. He should have been more compassionate. And Jesus is getting ready to drop the bombshell here and teach them, as God has forgiven us and had pity on us, we in turn should have pity and compassion on one another. Because forgiveness experienced should always become forgiveness expressed. We are to render forgiveness to one another. Now, the story makes a major turn, did it not? In the story, this guy's happy. He has been forgiven of this debt. Rather than returning forgiveness, he brutally demands full payment. He's not only wanting payment, but he's also wanting punishment. And it's really sad because this guy, the Bible says in the text that he owed 100 denarii. Now, in today's terms, it's 15 bucks. This guy owed $10 million, and he was forgiven of the debt and set free and let go. His friend, on the other hand, a few hundred denarii was the equivalent of around $15. This guy's forgiven of $10 million, and he is brutally punishing the man now that owes him $15. And boy, isn't that the way it works in the church? God has forgiven us of so much. God's forgiven us of the sin of Adam. God has forgiven us of our trespasses, how we have neglected the things of God. He's forgiven us of so much, but yet we turn around and viciously treat one another very cruel when it comes to rendering forgiveness. We want justice and we demand this and we want to make an example and all this and that. Think about this. This man is not only ungrateful, but he's also unreasonable. How is this servant ever going to pay him back if he's living in the prison? If he takes him and throws him into prison, what's he going to do in prison? He can't sell nothing in prison. He can't work a job in prison. This guy's not only ungrateful that he's been forgiven of so much, now he is unreasonable. This guy can't pay him back if he's in prison. It makes absolutely no sense. And that's Jesus' point. Bitterness never makes any sense. You will do some of the stupidest things in your life when you are eat up with bitterness. You have never been more dumb then when you are eat up with bitterness and you're not allowing yourself to be forgiving and loving and compassionate. That's Jesus' point in the story. The listeners that are there, they're probably thinking, this makes no sense. Why is he throwing the guy in prison? If he goes to prison, he'll never be able to pay back the $15. That's the point. Bitterness always puts us in a situation that absolutely makes no sense. Bitterness and the refusal to forgive never, ever makes any sense. So here's what you need to learn tonight. Forgiveness had just become an event in this guy's life. He owed a lot of money. He threw himself down upon his Lord. He owed $10 million. He can't pay it. He's in an impossible situation. And that act of forgiveness was just an event that happened to him in his life. It was never, ever a daily experience that would work out in his life. And some of you, you've been forgiven, and that forgiveness was an event the day you got saved. But for some reason, you never went from salvation to sanctification, where you grew in the Lord, where now it's a daily experience. It's a daily experience where you're going to have to release people in order to become what God wants you to become. And it's easy to get mad. I told you at the beginning of the sermon, very easy for me to get mad at my family this week. I mean, I was very upset with my sisters. I was upset with my brother. I was upset with the lawyers. The things that were told, the things that should have been done, wasn't done. And when I get there and I find out and I start prodding and asking questions and I find out that they've not done it, I want you to know Dave was not a happy camper. Because Dave's not the type of guy that wants to come into a room and figure out what's going on later. Dave's the type of guy that wants to walk in the room and start saying, this is what we need to do. And when I found out that some of that stuff didn't get done, I was very upset. And here's what I've had to deal with for the past couple of days. I'm just being transparent to you. I've had to deal with forgiving my family. I've had to deal with forgiving this lawyer. Now, it's easier for me to hold a grudge. It's easier for me to be upset. And it's easier for me to be mad. That's the easy thing to do. But if I'm going to be what God wants me to be, I've got to learn not that forgiveness is just an event in my life where God saved me at 12 years old, but that forgiveness is a daily experience of my life where I let go of the bitterness and I give it to God. And I ask God to take it. And I ask God to use it. I ask God to build me on a spiritual plane. Hey, are you mopping up what I'm spilling? Say amen. Because we're all in the same boat. We are all affected. There's going to come a time you're going to be wounded. You're going to be injured. And you're going to want to know how to respond. Jesus is saying this. Forgiveness for you and forgiveness for me is not an event. It is an experience by the grace of God that's to be lived out of my life on a daily basis. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 4. And this has had my lunch for the past couple of days. Sometimes reading the Bible is like taking a punch to the nose. Somebody say amen, right? The Bible says Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, verse 32. Let all bitterness and wrath, well, that summed me up the past couple of days. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's the tough part, right? Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Here's the big leap. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, if that doesn't get your lunch, I don't know what else will when you're living in bitterness. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, forbearing one another. Listen to this. And forgiving one another. Excuse me, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Not only am I to be thankfully receiving forgiveness from God, being very grateful that he forgave me of such a big debt that I owed, I am to be rendering humbly, in a humble manner, I'm to be rendering forgiveness to others. Why is that important? Listen now. When you are thankfully receiving forgiveness and you are humbly rendering forgiveness, you're going to be blessed by God. Now you listen now. You'll receive a reward in heaven. But when you are not thankfully receiving forgiveness, when you are not faithfully and humbly rendering forgiveness, here's what's going to happen to your life. You're going to regretfully be refused forgiveness. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter number 18, verses 34 and verse 35, listen, and his Lord was wrath. He was wroth with him and delivered him to the tormentors. I want you to underline that word. I'm going to deliver you to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Then Jesus says this incredible statement in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brothers their trespasses. If you forget the forgiveness that you have received from God and you refuse to forgive as Christ has forgiven you, God will cause you to endure the tortures of your own bitter prison. When you decide not to forgive, you are placing yourself within a prison. And that prison is a prison of bitterness. And while you're trapped on the inside of that prison of bitterness, there are tormentors that come by and antagonize you and try to hurt you. Those tormentors are tormentors of stress. How about the tormentors of hardship? How about the tormentors of a troubled conscience? How about the tormentors of a bitter spirit? How about the tormentors of poor health? Some of you are in such poor health because you can't sleep at night because your mind is on the bitterness. That bitterness has eaten away at you like a cancer, and on the inside of your spirit, on the inside of your stomach, it has not only affected you spiritually, but it has affected you physically, and you just can't deal with all this. These are the tormentors that God allows to work on our hearts. I want you to know, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I don't want the bitter spirit. I don't want the hardship. I don't want the stress. I don't want to deal with the troubled conscience. I don't want to deal with the poor health. I want to give my life to God. Because the safest place for any man, woman, or boy and girl in this room tonight is standing in the very will of Almighty God. It doesn't matter what your friends do. It doesn't matter what your family does. It doesn't matter the circumstances around you. The best place and the safest place for you to stand is in the center of God's marvelous will. And so you've got to release it, let it go, and give your life to God. James tells us this in chapter 2 of 13 of his epistle. He says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. You hearing this? For he shall have judgment without mercy to those that showed no mercy. Basically, James is saying judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. See, it's coming a day that all of us is going to stand before God. And you need to know, you may be theologically straight, you may be morally upright, but if you have an unforgiving spirit, you, my friend, are spiritually bankrupt. Let me say it again. You may be theologically correct, you may be morally upright, but if you've got an unforgiving spirit, you are spiritually bankrupt tonight, and you need to give that to God. My prayer for our church in 2019 is that this place won't become a prison place of bitterness, that it becomes a place of worship where we are learning to be better, where we're taking our brokenness and our hardships and our injuries, we're taking all these things to the throne of God, because it's there at the throne of God, standing in the will of God, it's going to be the safest place for your spiritual life and your well-being. If you believe that, say amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, we've learned a lot tonight. And Lord, we know that we are to render forgiveness. As hard as that may be for us, we are frail, depraved in many ways. Lord, it's easier for us to strike back when somebody injures us. We have that anger on the inside that we deal with as humans. We have that bitterness on the inside of our heart and our mind that we deal with. And Lord, so I'm wise enough to know, and I've walked with you long enough to know, that's not the way that your people ought to be. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us, God, not only to be very thankful for the forgiveness that we have received, but humbly render forgiveness, Lord, to those that need it. Lord, I pray that you lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.